Oh, there we are. Malfunctions overcome. If you were this morning, Book of Titus chapter 1, where we begin. Titus chapter 1. Last week we began a short series in response to questions or accusations made by the pastor of the Solid Rock Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee. Now, as we emphasized last week, our objective was not simply to answer him, because his attitude demonstrated he wasn't really seeking truth. He refers to the church as a sect with a screwball theology and nothing more than Campbellites. These are questions, he said, which no Church of Christ preacher can clearly answer. And so we simply term them as unanswerable questions. The objective, though, is for ourselves. We are the ones who are charged by Peter to be able to give an answer, to be able to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so we engage again this morning in responding to his questions that are asked and even the accusations that are made. For the objective, because we realize that all of us will face these questions. You may have faced these questions numerous times already, to be able to give an answer properly and scripturally to those who be earnestly seeking God's word. Understandably, many of his questions have to deal with the subject of baptism. The reason being, of course, the conflict in doctrine. Now, don't allow the term doctrine to scare you off. Doctrine can be argumentative. Doctrine is deep and dark and beyond my understanding. Doctrine is only for those who are the religious specialists. No doctrine. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul mentions there in verse 10, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, and perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. But then here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 of the requirements for those who are elders, overseers, holding fast the faithful word, which in accordance with the teaching, so we'll be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. You notice the terms teaching and doctrine. The very same word in the original. It simply means instruction or teaching. But you also observe in both sections, in both scriptures, in 1 Peter, and also here in Titus chapter 1, speaks of teaching and also doctrine. The requirement is, the qualification is, sound teaching or sound doctrine. And the term simply means healthy. Healthy teaching, healthy doctrine, healthy instruction. Would you want otherwise? So he requires it to be healthy teaching and healthy doctrine. An example, here you are in Titus chapter 1. Just go back a page to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you observe how these terms tie together. In verse 2, he commands, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, if individuals turn away their ears from the truth, what are they doing? They don't endure sound doctrine. Therefore, preach the word. So you observe these terms, both the word of God, word of Christ, that the word, sound doctrine, and the truth are all used synonymously. So therefore, our teaching must be the sound doctrine, the sound word of Jesus Christ. Then our Lord also say, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. As I observed also last time, book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, that if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, has a morbid interest about controversial questions and disputes about words. So the sound teaching, the sound doctrine, is a doctrine that comes from Jesus Christ, that comes from the word of Jesus Christ. That therefore raises a further question. Therefore, that means that scripture or doctrine can be unsound. And therefore, unsound doctrine is therefore unhealthy doctrine. Imagine you took the wrong prescription. If another family member, you took the wrong prescription, it certainly wouldn't be in your best interest, and it may well be fatal. So you recall the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew 15 and verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Therefore, their teaching, their doctrine, their instruction wasn't from God. It was the precepts of men. And though they may well worship, the worship was in vain. Their worship, therefore, was that what the Lord identifies as not worth doing. It was empty. It was vain. So in the same way, therefore, look at Titus chapter 1. You observe the connections. In Titus 1 verse 9, as we read already, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he, that is the elder, the overseer, be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Why was it important to exhort in sound doctrine? Because you observe there in verse 11, there were those who had to be silenced, upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. So their teaching, that had to be silenced, wasn't a sound doctrine. Then in verse 13, for this reason reprove them severely, so they may be sound in the faith. So teaching things they should not teach was a source of upset and problems within the church, and had to be countered by the exhaustion in sound doctrine, that these individuals would be sound in the faith. Therefore, you recognize the questions that are asked regarding baptism by this Baptist preacher, representative of the Baptist church. But keep in mind, this involves us. Did you read the article in our bulletin this week, The Beacon? If you did not, get copies when you leave, because it identifies the deceit and the working of false agents within the body of Christ that would turn the church away from the sound doctrine of God's word and accept and tolerate false teaching. This involves us. We must be ready to give an answer. And so the questions are asked. And these questions, of course, I'm sure you've heard many times before. And even sort of embarrassed to bring them up, because the questions that are asked in many ways appear petty and even nitpicky. A question is asked. Go back to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember again our requirement, no matter how petty the question might be, we have a responsibility. And the responsibility is the Lord's born servant must not be quarrelsome. Kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. That is our responsibility. We cannot hide from or move ourselves away from false doctrine. It must be confronted, whether it's coming from outside, such as the Baptist church, or coming from within of those who would turn the church away from sound doctrine. A question is asked. One of the questions from the Solid Rock Baptist Church. Do I need Jesus plus or and a Campbellite preacher in order to be saved? Campbellite, for those who don't know, that's a slurring way of referring to us. Do I need Jesus and a Campbellite preacher in order to be saved? Because if I do, then that preacher from the Church of Christ is performing a saving act on me. There's only one Savior. Now that question is a rather strange question to come from the Baptist. For example, I quote from the Baptist Handbook for Church Members, page 26, by M.L. Moser. The subject of baptism is a saved person. Those who are not saved are not baptized. Those who are saved are the ones who are baptized. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. There is not one passage of Scripture that teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. Not one passage of Scripture that teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. If we then produce one Scripture, what would that say about Baptist doctrine? Sound or unsound? Well, you just give one Scripture. Didn't our Lord say, Book of Mark 16, verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved? Therefore, doesn't our Lord identify that baptism is essential for salvation? What then does that say of the Baptist Church? But it goes on. Not one Scripture that teaches baptism is essential for salvation, though they say some passages have been wrongly interpreted to teach it, to teach that baptism is essential for salvation. They don't mention the passages. But could they be referring to, for example, to Acts 2:38? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Could it be referring to the book of Acts 22, verse 16? Why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Could be referring to the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we're baptized into Christ Jesus. Or Galatians 3:27, we're baptized into Christ. Or Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 and verse 12, in him, been circumcised with a circumcision without hands, the moving of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Could it be referring to these? Could these scriptures therefore be wrongly interpreted to teach that baptism is for forgiveness of sins and is required for forgiveness of sins? Could these be possibly in their mind? What does that then say of a Baptist doctrine? What then does it say of those who tell us within the church we must accept these teachings of baptism? It is false, it is wrong, it is indeed a lie. But then another question arises by this pastor from the Solid Rock Baptist Church. What if, and of course you always have the what ifs, what if I came to the church building to be baptized and the water pipe had broken and the baptistry is dry? So they have to call for a plumber to come fix the pipes. And before the pipes are fixed, I die. Will I go to hell? That's a question put forward that no Church of Christ preacher or member could possibly answer. An unanswerable question. I ask you, is that characteristic of the noble-minded Bereans who eagerly accepted the word of God and searched these things daily to see if things were so? Did you have the Bereans saying, now wait a minute, what if? The very question, I believe and maintain, betrays a very worldly spirit. But if they can what if, so can we. What if I come to the building and lo and behold, the baptism is dry? Well, what if I also believe Acts 2:38? They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. What if I believe that? then wouldn't I do as the Ethiopian did in Acts 8? Wouldn't I find water? Then he was riding with Philip from Jerusalem and the road to Gaza, which is not exactly the land of a thousand lakes. But he said, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Yes, indeed. The question asked by the Baptist Church only betrays a very worldly and unworthy spirit of those who seek to maintain what the Bible teaches it does not teach. But in the midst of all their petty little questions and the what-ifs, they also raise a crucial question that needs to be answered. Duncan read for this morning the words of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Bloodied, bruised, humiliated, and then nailed to the cross. And even in the midst of all this agony and trouble he was facing, the beautiful spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated. For being reviled, did not revile in return. For suffering, he uttered no threats, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And there are some of his last words, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Then, the use made of this by the Baptist Church. Again, if you would look at Acts chapter 2. Our Lord has prayed, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Who's the them? Those involved in crucifying him. Those that don't understand the significance of what they're doing. But nevertheless, since our Lord prayed, forgive them. So the Baptists come here to the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 30, as we've cited already. What shall we do? These believers asked. And were told, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the Baptists tell us Jesus prayed, forgive them. And now Peter tells them he's what to do to be forgiven. So therefore, they had already been forgiven. They've been baptized because they're forgiven already. And so the teaching and the maintaining of the Baptist Church is that one is baptized because. So he asks, well, why then would you be baptized at all? I answer furthermore from their handbook. I do believe it needs a church because only a New Testament church has authority to baptize. You cannot get proper baptism anywhere else but the church. It's a church ordinance. And only the New Testament church Baptist has the right to administer the ordinance. So the Baptist church is the New Testament church. But furthermore, the author said, why get baptized? Every Christian should be baptized. Not in order to save himself or be saved, but because he is already saved. You're baptized because you are saved. And they also maintain there in page 26, baptized to show salvation and not to procure salvation. Baptized because you are already saved. The term here for forgiveness of sins is the Greek word eis. Defined by Thayer, the Greek scholar, in the Greek English lexicon, for meaning to an entrance into, unto, to, or towards, or for. And when Thayer applies that to Acts 2:38, you're baptized in order to obtain forgiveness of sins. In order to obtain. So some questions arise. If indeed it is so clear, as the Baptists maintain, that being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness actually means being baptized because you are already forgiven. Then we ask the question, why is it that no translation of a scripture uses the term because? Not even the American Bible Union version, an old translation, which is a Baptist translation, translated it unto. Why would that be the case? And you also have received, I'm sure what I've received, this is a flyer I got from the Trinity Baptist Church here in Arlington. You've received these many times. And they quote scripture. You can know for sure that God loves you. John 3:16. That you have sinned. Romans 3:23. There's a price of sin, death. Romans 6:23. Jesus paid the price for your sin. Romans 5 and verse 8. You must accept Jesus' payment. Romans 10:13. Call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10 verse 9. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. And having done so, accept Jesus and his payment today by doing this. The sinner's prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I do not deserve to go to heaven. I am genuinely sorry for my sin. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin and that you rose from the dead. I am putting all my faith and trust in you alone to forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Save my soul from hell. Take me to heaven when I die. I thank you, Jesus, for your gift of eternal life. Amen. And having offered that prayer, now I want to know what I am to do now that I am spiritually born again. Isn't it interesting, in all the literature, in all the flyers and all the appeals, never once did they cite Acts 2:38. If it is so evident that it means because, why do they never cite it? Because folks that read it, even from the Baptist translation, you're baptized to obtain forgiveness of sins. You're baptized unto forgiveness, an entrance into the saving grace that Christ provided by his death upon the cross. Let's be honest about the use of ace. Our Lord Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper in Book of Matthew 28, 26 and verse 28. It said, my blood of a covenant poured out for many for forgiveness of sins, for ace, forgiveness of sins. The exact same construction we just read in Acts 2 verse 38. Repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. If for means because in Acts 2, then for means because in Matthew 26. And that means, therefore, if it's because, then forgiveness was available before Christ shed his blood upon the cross. If not, why not? No, for in Matthew 26 quite clearly is understood to mean in order that individuals may be saved, my blood of a covenant shed for many for forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness of sins would be available to mankind. And so in Acts 2:38, were baptized for forgiveness of sins, not saved by Jesus' prayer upon the cross, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed upon the cross. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of a doctrine to be avoided, the doctrine of demons. Later time, Spirit says explicitly, many will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We have an example of the doctrines of demons. The book of Genesis 2 and verse 17, God said of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eat of that and you will die. What was the doctrine of the devil? In Genesis 3, very simply, you will not die. Simply added one word, not. You recognize that today? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, having referred to the example of Noah and his family being brought safely through the flood in the ark, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Scripture says, baptism now saves you. The doctrine of demons says baptism does not save you. The doctrine of the Baptist Church and the doctrine we are being encouraged to accept. Again, I encourage you to get the bulletin if you haven't read it already. We have been encouraged to accept. No longer be so rigid on our understanding of baptism and requiring that baptism is essential to salvation. To have unity with all believers, we must be willing to compromise and accept the teaching of the denominations, and in particular, the teaching of the Baptist Church. The doctrine of demons adds but one word. It says not. Appeal to God for good conscience. See, the conscience is cleansed, but only one commodity. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ. As individuals are baptized and appeal to God for good conscience, and the conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ. So Thomas was told, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Not because of what the preacher may say, not because of where one is baptized, but because of obeying from the heart that form of teaching. Because of obeying from the heart the requirements of Jesus Christ. Sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, in keeping with the sound words of Christ Jesus. Whatever your need might be this morning, if you recognize you are yet outside of Christ, you have never yet obeyed his gospel, never yet been baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins. You may have been baptized for a bunch of different reasons, but not for forgiveness of sin, been baptized into Christ. Then, dear friend, recognize your predicament. You yet remain outside of Christ. And so we invite you, we encourage you to join us in standing firmly and faithfully for the cause of Jesus Christ and knowing by his grace salvation. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come to Christ as we stand together and sing.